I want to discuss. I want to discuss the relationship between the blowing of the shofar and the tefillah, the davening on Rosh Hashanah. We'll do a few topics on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and then we're going to start a whole new topic after Sukkot. But I want to discuss just the relationship between blowing the shofar and davening. At first glance, you would think that these are two separate mitzvahs. You think these are two separate commandments. There's a commandment to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, and there's also a commandment to pray, to daven, which just is something which occurs every day of the year. And according to most opinions, it's a rabbinic, especially almost everybody agrees that the daily prayer of three times a day is all rabbinic. That's not even a biblical, it's not a mitzvah d'oraisa, it's not a biblical mitzvah, it's all rabbinic. And blowing the shofar is a biblical mitzvah. So you would think that they have nothing to do with each other. And if they have nothing to do with each other, I'm asking a question, which is, you could say that it's not really a question, but you'll see from the sources that at least there's an answer to the question, that why is it that we blow the shofar during davening? Why do we have, if these are two separate mitzvahs, why do you have to blow the shofar during davening? Just blow the shofar, let us either, I guess one option is to blow the shofar right when we start at 9 o'clock, but then not too many people are going to be there, or blow the shofar at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, whenever they finish, and then that'll be after davening. Why do you have to blow the shofar? It has to be in between davening, and also the way we have it is that it's before we daven, and then I think on the back of that you have, or somewhere there you have some of my notes. I'm not sure if you can read it. Why is it that it has to be part of davening? We have it, well, the way we have it in Rosh Hashanah is that you blow the shofar before the Shemona Esrei, before the silent Shemona Esrei, and then you blow it again during what's called Chazaras HaShatz, during the public Shemona Esrei, when the Chazan leads it afterwards. And why is that necessary? Why does it have, what's the point of it? And I want to show from various sources that there's really a strong connection. I apologize, I don't have any more source sheets. There's a strong connection between blowing the shofar and tefillah. And it's going to give us an insight both into tefillah and into the blowing of the shofar and exactly what we're doing, what we're accomplishing by the blowing of the shofar. So we'll quote a few of the sources here. And hopefully we'll get back to the Gemara that we discussed last week. So this is all new, and we'll also get back to the Gemara from last week. So if you see source 1 here, source 1 is a Mishnah and a Gemara found in the tractate. Rosh Hashanah has its own tractate, there's only its own Maseches Rosh Hashanah. And it says as follows, this is the Mishnah. It's a little bit long of a Mishnah, but we'll try to go through this quickly. Seder Brachos, it's going through the Shemona Esrei, the Tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. So what do you say, Omer? Avos u'gvuros v'kedushas Hashem. So you say the regular first three brachos that we say during the week, during every day of the year, which is first Avos, we discussed our forefathers, Gvuros, the might of Hashem, Kedushas Hashem, His name. These are just the first three brachos, the first three blessings that we have in every Shemona Esrei, in every tefillah. And what does he say? The first opinion says, V'kolo malchios imahem. What do? We include Malchios. Again, for Rosh Hashanah, on Musaf Rosh Hashanah, we have three sections on the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. We have what's called Malchios, which is kingship, Zichronos, which is remembrances, and then Shofros, which is about the shofar. And he says that you include in Malchios, the first of the three sections, doesn't get its own section. It's not its own section. It's connected to the last of the first three, the combination of the first three. It's connected to, it's added on to one of the brachos. And he says, v'eino tokeya, this opinion says that we don't blow the shofar. You don't blow the shofar by Malchios. V'eino tokeya, kedushas hayom, v'tokeya zechronos, v'tokeya, sorry, v'eino tokeya, kedushas hayom, v'tokeya zechronos, v'tokeya shofros, v'tokeya. So you don't blow by Malchios. You blow, when we discuss kedushas hayom, there's a separate paragraph for about the holiness of the day. You blow then. You blow again by Zichronos, by remembrances, which is its own section. And then you blow another time by Shofros, when it comes to the third section of Shofar. But you do not blow, the main point here is that you do not blow by the first section, which is unique for Rosh Hashanah, called Malchios, which is about kingship. That time you do not blow. That's the important thing to keep in mind. And then this opinion, Rabbi Yochanan ben Uri, he concludes by saying, and then you say the rest of the Shmona Esrei. Avoda, Voda, the Birkas Kohanim, that's the rest, that's the end of the Shmona Esrei, which is the same ending for all tefillah, for the all the Shmona Esreis.
Kedushat Hayom, you do.
Kedushat Hayom, you do, you blow by Kedushat Hayom. Kedushat Hayom is a separate section on Rosh Hashanah of mentioning the holiness of the day.
So you see, they not okay for the Shabbat.
No. Malchiyot iman ve'eno tokeya, period. Kedushas hayom v'tokeya, zechronos v'tokeya, shofars v'tokeya.
Okay.
That's how you read it. Okay, that's the first opinion. Comes the second opinion, and we're going to have a machlokas, a dispute here. Amar lo Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Kiva says, im eno tokeya l'malchiyos, lama hu maskir. A crazy statement, he's at first glance. It seems like a crazy statement. He says, if you're not blowing by malchiyos, right, the first opinion says that you don't blow by the first section of Malchios, called kingship. And he says, if you don't blow then, so then why are you saying it? There's no point, he says, at least at this stage, there's no point of saying Malchios, that section of Malchios of kingship, saying that God is king, which is really the main point of Rosh Hashanah, to recognize that Hashem is king. Then there's no point, if you're not blowing shofar then there's no point in saying Malchios. Elo Omer, so he changes it. What's his structure for the Shemona Esrei? So you say Avos Gvuros Kedushas Hashem. You first say the first regular three. Then what do you do? This is where the difference is. He says then Bekol Malchios and Kedushas Hayom. You then say Malchios, that section of kingship together with the holiness of the day. V'tokeya. Then you blow shofar. So you're blowing shofar during Malchios. Because according to the second opinion, you could only say Malchios if you're blowing shofar. And then, Zichronos v'tokeya, shofar v'tokeya, v'omer avoda v'oda u'birkas kohanim. So you say, you blow the shofar by Malchios, by Zichronos, and by shofars. So the basic dispute here, we were trying to get to the Machlokas, what's the basic dispute here? The basic dispute here is, are you allowed to say Malchios if you're not blowing the shofar? According to the first opinion, you're allowed to say Malchios without blowing the shofar, so we're not going to blow the shofar by Malchios. Apparently it's better, according to the first opinion, we're not going to get into this, but apparently it's better, according to the first opinion, to blow the shofar by the sanctity of the day, by Kedusha Sayom, rather than Malchios. And so therefore we're going to blow then, and we're not going to blow by Malchios. That's the first opinion. The second opinion says that no, you cannot, if you're not blowing shofar by the paragraph, the section of Malchios, of announcing that Hashem is king, then there's no point in saying it at all. And so therefore he says that he changes the order around a little bit, and therefore you do blow by Malchios. But that's the basic dispute between these first two opinions. Okay? Anybody have any questions? No questions? Okay. The rule is that you have to have questions. Okay. So let's see the Gemara. The Gemara says as follows. Amar lo Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Kiva says, again, Rabbi Kiva is the second opinion. Right? The Rabbi Kiva in the Gemara is the second opinion of the Mishnah. He says, Im eno tokeya l'malchios, lama hu maskir. That was his statement in the Mishnah. He said that if you're not going to blow when you read the section of Malchios, so then what's the point of saying Malchios? That was his response to the first opinion. So the Gemara asks back, the Gemara asks, Lama hu maskir? Why should you mention it? Rachmana amar itkar. The Torah says that you have to mention Malchios. It says, there are hints to it in the Torah, that on Rosh Hashanah you have to mention the kingship of Hashem. You have to mention it in the tefillah, as part of the tefillah. So what do you mean that just because you're not blowing shofar, you can't say Malchios? Of course, you have to say Malchios. Right, you have to say Malchios because it's said in the Torah. So how could you tell me that you cannot say Malchios if you're not blowing shofar? So what does Rabbi Kiva really mean? Rabbi Kiva doesn't really mean why are you saying Malchios if you're not blowing shofar? Elalama Eser. He's asking, if you're not blowing shofar, so then why are you saying 10 psukim? So just as a little bit of a background, in each section of Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros, we have 10 psukim to prove the point. We bring 10 verses to prove the point of each section. And so he's asking, if you're not going to blow the shofar, so then why have 10 psukim, 10 verses? Lema Tesha, you should only have 9. Instead of having 10, have 9. If you're not blowing the shofar, don't have 10, have 9. So what's the question on this?
It seems rather arbitrary.
Seems pretty arbitrary, right? The whole thing's strange. What does the shofar have to do with Malchios? And that you can only say Malchios if you blow the shofar, so we reject that. And then we say, you know what, you're right. It's not about, you say Malchios anyways, but we go from 10 to 9. We're going to shorten Malchios because you're not blowing shofar. What does blowing shofar have anything to do with how many verses we're using to support the concept of Malchios? What's the connection?
So my first assumption was that this doesn't mean psukim.
Why do we have 10 brachos?
Yeah, because that's in fact what Rabbi Akiva answers, that we only have 9 brachos, whereas according to the first...
Why does he only have 9 brachos?
Because he has 3 and then 3.
They all have 3 and 3 and 3.
No, he has 4.
No, because the first opinion has Malchios together with Kedushas Hashem. He says Kedushas Hashem b'kol Malchios imahem. That Malchios is with. They all have 9.
Goes
it goes with Kedushas Hashem. Yeah, according to everybody, it's 9. Everyone has 9 brachos.
Okay.
Yeah. So it's there to. I think it's there to support. We have 10 verses to support that concept of Malchios. So he's asking, if you're not blowing the shofar, why have 10 verses? You should have 9. So it seems pretty strange. Right? Does anybody think it's not strange? It's fine if you think it's not strange. Okay, so the Gemara gives an answer. I'm not really so interested in the answer, but the Gemara tries to explain, according to the first opinion, as to why we have 10, but I'm going to skip that for now. But that's one question. Question number one is, according to this Gemara, what's the connection between blowing the shofar and Malchios? What's the connection between the two? Okay, let's go to the second source. If you go to source 2 on page 2, this is another Mishnah and Gemara from Rosh Hashanah. And it says as follows. Kol ha-shofar k'sherim chutz mishel parah. It's discussing which shofar you're allowed to use on Rosh Hashanah. Which shofar you're allowed to use. So it says, all the shofars, you're allowed to use all horns, except for that of a cow. Why? Mipnei shehu keren. Because the horn of a cow is not called a shofar, it's called a keren in Hebrew. Is that even true in modern day Hebrew? Yeah, but in biblical Hebrew, there's a difference between a shofar and a keren. A shofar is every other horn besides the horn of a cow, and they would call the horn of a cow a keren. Okay? What about in modern day Hebrew? Do they make a distinction between the two?
No.
What do they call it in modern day Hebrew?
Keren.
They call keren, all horns are called keren.
Yeah.
They're none of them are called shofar. But in biblical Hebrew, a shofar would be referring to, at least according to this opinion, as of now, a shofar would be referring to all horns, except for a cow, and a cow is called a keren. Amar Rabbi Yosi, v'halo kol ha-shofaros nikru keren, shenemar b'mshoch b'keren hayovel. So, the second opinion, Rabbi Yosi argues, and he says that, what are you talking about? All shofaros, like modern-day Hebrew, all shofaros, all horns, are called a keren. They're all called keren. So, if they're all called keren, the para, the cow, is also called keren. So, it makes sense to allow the horn of a para, to allow the horn of a cow. So why does the first opinion not allow using the horn of a cow? So the Gemara is going to try to understand the first opinion, because the second opinion had a strong question on the first opinion. Right? The first opinion said that you can't use the horn of a cow because it's called keren. It's not called shofar, it's called keren, a different Hebrew word. The second opinion asks, what are you talking about? All horns are called keren. So how can you make such a distinction? So the Gemara tries to then explain the first opinion. The Gemara gives a few answers. I skipped some of the answers, and I'm just quoting to you one answer. Okay, so I'm just quoting to you one answer. There are a few answers that are given in the Gemara. This is just one of them. So now the Gemara says as follows. You can see in the Gemara part of source 2. Ula amar hainu taima derabanan. Ula says that this is the reason for the Rabbanan, which was referring to the first opinion. Kidder Rav Chisda. It's really not exactly like the Mishnah says. It's like Rav Chisda. The Amar Rav Chisda. Rav Chisda says, Mipnei ma ein kohen gadol nichnas bebigdei zahav. Lifnai v'lifnim lavod avoda lefish ein kategor nase sanigor. Why doesn't the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, totally separate topic, right now we're discussing Rosh Hashanah and Mishnah, we're now moving to the laws of Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, when the Kohen Gadol would do the service on Yom Kippur, it would be the one time a year where he would go into the Holy of Holies. Right, that's when he would go into the Holy of Holies. He's not allowed to wear what? What is he not allowed to wear? Gold. Big day Zav, he's not allowed to wear clothing of gold. Why not?
It's associated with the golden calf.
It's associated with the golden calf. And so therefore, when he's doing this, other times he could wear golden clothing, but at this point in time, he cannot wear golden clothing. He has to wear Big Day Lavan when he goes into the Holy of Holies, because we don't want to be reminded of the sin of the golden calf. Right? And for that same reason, says his opinion, we do not want to blow the shofar. We don't want to blow the shofar with a para, because it reminds us of the Egel Azav, of the golden calf. So that's the reason. It really, according to this answer, it really has nothing to do with the language of Karen and Shofar. Mm-hmm. According to this, it really seemingly has nothing to do with it. It really just has to do with the fact that we don't want to say in category nas is sanagor, that when you are, just like when the Kohen Gadol is doing the service for Yom Kippur, we don't want to be reminded of the sin of the golden calf. Also, when we blow the shofar, we don't want to be reminded of the sin of the golden calf. Okay? Any questions? No questions?
It's not a very deep reason.
It's not a very deep reason. Okay. Well, I guess to rephrase that, I guess, is your question is, what's the problem? What's the problem of being reminded of the sin of the golden calf? Or maybe not. Yeah, okay.
They say it appears that he would be defending rather than condemning that. That's what it says. No?
It says this in the English?
And the Hebrew in the English says it.
In categories, not a sanigur.
Categories mean a defensive lawyer. And so he would appear to defend that event, the golden calf.
Well, he has to defend that. He wants to advocate instead of against advocating. No, he wants to advocate for the Jewish people
against the golden calf.
Again, but if you're reminded of the golden calf, so then all of a sudden you have to be on the defensive.
He wants to advocate.
It's about, are you being on the offensive or on the defensive? That's the.
He's on the defensive of. He's on the offensive of the golden calf.
No, it's the opposite.
Why is it the opposite?
Because if you have the sin of
something, it's sort of an endorsement.
Yep.
I think I'm saying the same.
Okay, we might be saying the same thing, but you can't have the two go together. Okay, right? You can't be advocating.
You wouldn't wear gold because it reminds of the golden cap.
And that's not what you want to do. You don't want to remember sin.
Caps, porn, if you want, because it's the same.
Yeah, for that it's the same. Yeah, for that it's the same. And you're advocating for the Jewish people, so you don't want to be reminded of it. Okay, so my question is, you might need a little bit more background for this, for the question. My question is, well, what's the point of the shofar? I understand, when the Kohen Gadol, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, what is he doing? He's advocating for the Jewish people, right? He's serving Hashem in this special service for the Jewish people. The basic understanding of the shofar, which is what Maimonides says this explicitly, the Rambam says this explicitly. He says, what's the point of the shofar? It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to us. Right? It's a wake-up call to us. There's a big difference between the Kohen Gadol, between the holy priest going into the Holy of Holies and doing his service, and the blowing of the shofar. The blowing of the shofar is not... It's a wake-up call. It's like saying that my alarm clock can't be golden, because my alarm clock for repentance can't be golden, because it's going to remind us of the gold. It's going to remind who of the golden calf. It's a means to get to something else. It's just an alarm clock to wake us up. It's not like it's part of the service in the holy temple in the base of Mikdash, where we're trying to actively serve Hashem. It's not part of the worshiping process. The shofar is just an alarm clock, right? So who cares what the shofar is made out of? Let it make its sound, and We'll wake up, you know.
Who cares what the big day Kohen Gadol?
No, the big day Kohen Gadol is because he's serving. He's
just dressed. He's not making a statement for the Golden Calf.
No, it's true, but he's actively serving in the temple. He's actively serving. So when he's actively serving, he doesn't want to be reminded. But the act of blowing the shofar is not the service itself. It's what happens before repentance. It's the wake up call before repentance. It's not the act itself of worshiping Hashem. It's just that's what wakes you up, and then you go ahead and you serve God, and you repent or you do confession, whatever the whole rest of the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur service. Do you see a distinction between the two?
I see that as a tool to wake you for that wake up call, and if it's a tool, then it's a tool the same as the clothing.
Okay, so you're saying it's not so much of a difference?
I don't see the difference. It's the clothing is nothing else other than a tool.
But the clothing is...
To go into the temple.
But the clothing is part and parcel of the service. He's not allowed to do the service without the clothing. Now, I would make the same argument.
Probably the same for the shofar.
Exactly.
You're not waking up. Any horn you want.
The question is why? Why not?
I can't take, you blast your car horn.
Okay.
And say, okay, that's my wake up call.
Why not? Why not?
Well, okay, that's a good question.
So you should ask that. Why not? Why can't I use anything?
So we don't use the silver trumpets. Yeah. We don't use Moshe's silver trumpets because for this purpose, right?
Right.
Moshe's silver trumpets were used to gather the people together and also to move them forward.
Correct.
But we don't use them for this purpose because obviously, I shouldn't say obviously. It seems that the particular kosher horns that are allowed are supposed to remind us of something positive as opposed to staying away from something negative. So
why can't you use...
Because it reminds us of the Akedah. And we can use a ram.
But you don't only have to use... It's ideal to use a ram. It's ideal to use a ram.
Urdu or whatever their Yemeni guys.
Yeah, but it's ideal to use a ram, correct.
For positive reasons, as opposed to staying away from the negative reasons. So, because of it, you want a positive association, right?
Okay. I'm still bothered because the shofar, if it's just a wake-up call, so then...
Why not?
So then, is it just a wake-up call in this context, or is it a wake-up call for people to go to...
It's to repent. It's not. Yeah, it's a wake-up call to repent.
So it's not any wake-up call, right? It's not like the wake-up call that you receive in the morning when you wake up to start with your day. It's a special wake-up call to go do something special, right,
okay,
in the act of repentance, right? So you can have it both ways. So you can have a double standard. If a standard applies for the Kohen Gadol to go, right,
yeah,
and to advocate for the Jewish people and ask for repentance, and, you know, he doesn't want to be wearing these clothes, reminds him of a time in which we sin and we did something bad, then the same thing applies to the horn. Otherwise, it could be any horn, and I agree with you. Who cares what the horn is made of or where the horn comes from? But if it's for a specific act,
okay,
right, then it should be special.
Same would be true for the silver trumpet.
Well,
No,
but
not
to use it.
Not to use
it. Not to use it, the silver trumpets. Yeah, not to use the silver trumpets.
Well, that's what I mean. You can have it either one way or the other. You can have it both ways. Otherwise, it's a double standard.
No, they weren't. They weren't associated with sin. But they were associated with other... It's a different association. So
it's an association with a non-religious purpose. Well, the shofar part.
Yeah, it's a non-religious purpose, yeah.
Well,
I don't know about non-religious, but it's a different association.
The part of the purpose of blowing the shofar is to gather people's attention and to move them, right?
Correct.
Yeah, so that's exactly what the silver trumpets were about.
To accomplish something else.
It was a physical movement.
It was a physical movement. It was not for repentance, but it was a physical movement. Correct.
But, you know, I don't know. When the shofar sounds, and it's a ram, it's supposed to remind us of a few things, right? And one of the things it's supposed to remind us of all our neshamas being at Har Sinai, because that's when we heard Hashem.
Because that's the shofar happened also at Har Sinai. Okay, so we're jumping ahead a little bit.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Yeah, which is a good thing. It's a good thing. What?
They should use the calf one for that reason, right?
No, that happened.
The golden calf happened at Mercy Night.
That happened. Yeah, that's later. But that's later than what we're referring to here. Okay, so you can either think it's a question or it's not a question. At least the first source. If you think it's not a question, at least the first source is a question. Let's put it that way. But it's a good point. I think the fact that it's a, even if it's a wake-up call, it's a part of the overall service of repentance, I think, is also a good point. I want to come to source 3, and source 3 is what we dealt with last week. So I apologize for those that who were here last week. But I'm going to repeat some of the things that we discussed last week, which I think are very, very interesting. This is a brisa. This is a statement from the times of the Tanaic time period, which says as follows. It's a very... If you know Hebrew and don't have to read the English, it's better not to read the English because there are two ways to understand this. And so it's better if you just could read the English, read the Hebrew, because it's very vague. Tana Rabbanan, it's taught in a brisa. It says as follows. Tekios... Ein ma'akvu zu adzu. I'm going to read this in a vague term. When you blow, they don't invalidate one another. Brachos ein ma'akvu zu adzu. The brachos also do not invalidate one another. Now keep in mind, this first statement is not talking about Rosh Hashanah. It is not talking about Rosh Hashanah. It's talking about actually, it used to be, there's a whole separate tractate on fasting, and that they would fast when there was times of drought. And they would, during those fast days, they would blow the shofar, and they would also have other tefillah. So it's really talking about, that first statement is a different context, which I don't want to focus on so much. It's really the next statement. The next statement says, Tekios ubrachos for Rosh Hashanah v'shel Yom Kippurim ma'akvos. When it comes to blowing the shofar and the brachos, meaning the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, ma'achios, zechronos, and shofros, the three sections, those are ma'akev. They invalidate one another. That's the statement. They invalidate one another. Okay, what does that mean? Any suggestions as to what does it mean that they invalidate one another?
If you missed something, that's what it means.
You tell me. There are different ways to understand this. So how would you understand this? What are you doing? What would be the situation where you're doing something wrong, where it doesn't work?
You miss one of them, or you have the wrong,
the wrong sound, or
the wrong chauffeur, and that invalidates
It invalidates
the entire group.
The whole process.
The process of what?
Of blowing the chauffeur.
Okay.
So many blowings.
Presumably,
yeah.
This is assuming you don't have to blow more than once.
Or do you have
or a set. Or no, you still need a set. You need a set. Agrees that you need a set.
Does it mean that you have trua instead of litkia?
Okay, so fine. So that's in terms of blowing. What about with regards to tefillah? What does it mean when it comes to tefillah?
You forget something.
So if you forget something in tefillah. Okay. That's also the way you would explain it, I think. So that is, you're in good hands. That's the opinion of Maimonides. That's how the Rambam understands this line. He says that if in the shofar, if you miss something, we blow way more than what's necessary nowadays. But let's say you have the minimal amount that you need, and you miss a note, so then it invalidates the whole thing. That's what the Rambam says. It invalidates the entire thing. Same thing is true with the next line, with regards to the brachos, for the tefillah. If you miss, if you only did one of the three, right? We said that there are three main sections. There's malchios, zechonos, and shofros, kingship, remembrance, and shofar. If you miss one of the three, so then it's like you've done nothing. It's like you've done nothing. Right? And the shofar also. You miss one, you did nothing. You didn't accomplish anything. Which itself is an interesting, it's an interesting concept to think about, that when it comes to tefillah, we don't say this for all tefillah, but when it comes to the tefillah and Rosh Hashanah, if you miss one, it's like it's a package deal. They all relate to one another, that apparently according to the Rambam, this is not the main topic here, but apparently according to the Rambam, Maimonides, you can't have one doesn't stand alone. The concept of one doesn't stand alone, and it requires all three. It's something to think about, that you have to have all three concepts in order to really fulfill tefillah. But that is the opinion of the Rambam. Is there another way? Could anybody think of another way to read this line in the Gemara? Any other way to read this line in the Gemara?
I guess in the English it's saying the opposite, right?
I told you not to read English. What does it say in the English?
That if you miss one, it doesn't invalidate for both the...
No, it does. In the first line, it does. And then it says, for the second line, for Rosh Hashanah, it does. However, you turn the page. However, the shofar blast and additional blessings of Rosh Hashanah and the Yom Kippur do invalidate one another. In fact, the English is also vague. It's a bit vague. So.
So what we talked about last week was the fact that you can't really complete your obligations for tefillah if, in fact, you haven't done your lois.
Okay, excellent.
And or vice versa.
Okay, excellent. So Steve mentioned the opinion of Rashi. I didn't quote Rashi, but this is the opinion of Rashi. Rashi is the classic commentator on the page of the Gemara. And Rashi says as follows. This is, in my mind, it's a very, very unique idea. He says, it's not that what we said until now. The Rambam says, when it comes to the shofar, if you miss a note, it's like you've done nothing. And when it comes to davening, if you miss something, it's like you've done nothing. That's not the idea. That's the opinion of the Rambam, of Maimonides. Rashi says that what this means is that if you didn't blow the shofar, then you have not fulfilled, even if you say the entire tefillah, you say the entire tefillah, you didn't miss a word. But if you didn't blow the shofar, you have not fulfilled tefillah. You didn't fulfill tefillah. It's a different mitzvah. Tefillah is a different mitzvah, but if you didn't blow the shofar, you have not fulfilled tefillah. And if you blew the shofar, but you didn't daven, you didn't pray, you didn't say tefillah, then you didn't fulfill blowing the shofar. These are two separate mitzvahs. They're not saying that this is one mitzvah. Rashi's not saying they're one mitzvah. Two separate mitzvahs, to blow the shofar and to daven, but they're contingent upon one another. In order to fulfill the mitzvah of shofar, you have to daven. And in order to fulfill davening, you have to blow the shofar. It's a wild idea that
so
it's necessary.
What's the out of this? Say that you didn't do. Is there, like in Shmona Esrei, if you miss something, you say the Shmona Esrei from the beginning. But can you? Is there anything that can be done if you missed? Is there a comeback on that?
There's. I mean, I think potentially there might be. I think you could. It's a little complicated, but it might be. It depends. It depends on which. Well, we can discuss it after. I don't want to get too complicated.
Are there any two other mitzvot that you're aware of that are like contingent on each other like this?
That are contingent upon each other. Two independent mitzvot that are contingent upon each other.
They have the same relationship.
Yeah. So let me think. I made up one last time, but it was incorrect, and I knew it was incorrect. I was just trying to give an example, a similar type of an example. That they're contingent upon one another. I can't think of any off the top of my head.
Yerusin v'chatuna.
Which one?
Yerusin v'chatuna.
Yerusin v'chatuna. That's interesting.
Pam they are Yerusin.
Yeah.
The part is only engagement.
But that's all one mitzvah. It's a discussion. It's a discussion whether Erison is a mitzvah. The Rambam says it's a mitzvah.
How about the steps that we studied last year with respect to conversion? If you
those aren't two mitzvahs. That's one process to fulfill conversion.
Amila is its own mitzvah.
They're not Jewish at the time, so it's not an independent mitzvah.
Brit Mila, like one of the 613 things.
Yeah, it's 613 mitzvah, but it's not. But it's not contingent.
Maybe
yeah.
Pizza on the carbon pesach.
Matzah on the carbon. Excellent, matzah on the carbon pesach. Very good. Thank you. Matzah, having matzah and the carbon pesach in order to fulfill, but that's in one direction, isn't
yeah,
that? That's in one direction.
Direction.
In order to fulfill the carbon pesach, the sacrificial offering on pesach, you have to eat the matzah. It doesn't go in both directions. Over there, it doesn't go in both directions. But in order, those are two separate mitzvahs, to eat matzah and to bring the sacrificial offering of the Pesach offering. But in order to fulfill the sacrificial offering, you have to fulfill a different mitzvah. So it's similar.
So it's not all the way out there. It's not a crazy idea to have two things.
But they're contingent on each other. I have to still think about it. But it's not a crazy idea. But what's going on here? What's going on here?
I mean, if you assume that shofar has nothing to do with prayer, then it doesn't make any sense.
Oh, excellent. If you assume that shofar has nothing to do with prayer, then this doesn't make any sense, right? Yeah. So I'll just once you said that, I'll continue with that, and then we'll delve a little bit more into this idea of this third source. So apparently, what comes out of this is that the shofar has something to do with tefillah. Because in order for me to fulfill tefillah, for me to fulfill prayer, davening, I have to blow the shofar. So the shofar has something to do with tefillah, and tefillah has something to do with the shofar in both directions, right? That they're connected with each other. And so there's one explanation which I think fits with Rashi, which is that the shofar is not just an alarm clock. We quoted, who's the opinion that said that the shofar was an alarm clock? The Rambam, Maimonides. He interprets this Gemara differently. This Gemara he interprets differently, not that they're contingent upon one another, but it was about, in order to fulfill shofar, you have to blow all the necessary sounds. In order to fulfill tefillah, you have to say everything. He does not say that they're contingent upon one another, and I think it fits for the Rambam. Because for the Rambam, the idea of shofar is that it's an alarm clock, right? It's a wake-up call. Apparently, according to Rashi, this other opinion, shofar is not just, it might also be an alarm clock, but it's not just a wake-up call, but it's more than that. A shofar is a form of tefillah. It's a form of crying to Hashem. One of the explanations of shofar is that it's a cry. It's a call to Hashem. It's that we have tefillah, which is a set text, which is words. We use words. But then there's some tefillah, there's some prayer where, perhaps even on a higher level, that it's without words. It's just pure connection to Hashem with just a cry. And the shofar represents a cry. Some of the notes, the middle notes, we have the tekiyas at the beginning and the end, but the middle notes, they represent a cry. There are different types of cries that you can make, but they represent a cry because it's calling out to Hashem. It's a cry out to Hashem. And so therefore, it's very much connected to the concept of tefillah. And so that would explain why we blow the shofar during the tefillah. Why do we blow the shofar? If these are two different separate mitzvos, why do we blow the shofar during tefillah? Practically, the reason why we blow the shofar during the service is because it's an extension of the tefillah. It's a cry. It's a cry out to Hashem. And I think it's a beautiful explanation as to what we're doing when we blow the shofar. It's an extension of the tefillah. It's not separate, but it's an extension of the tefillah to cry out to Hashem. And I think that will explain the first two sources that we saw. The second source, we'll go in backwards order here. The second source, so we pointed out that the Gemara, the Talmud, connects the Kohen Gadol who goes into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, and we say that he can't wear the gold garments. Why? Because he's performing the service. So I asked that blowing the shofar is very different than the actual service itself. That was the question that I asked. Blowing the shofar is the wake-up call. The going into the Holy of Holies, that's the actual service itself. So you gave some answers which are probably valid answers. But if you explain the way we're explaining now, there's a direct connection between the two. It's direct. Right? Going into the Holy of the Holies is service. Right? Just tefillah. What's tefillah called? Tefillah is called avodah shebelev. Tefillah is called service of the heart. And that it really replaced the service of the temple. We used to have the service in the temple. We no longer have the Beis HaMikdash. We don't have our temple. And so service in the temple was called in Hebrew avodah, service. We now have, instead of the service of the temple, they had also tefillah back then, but as a replacement for that, we have tefillah. We have prayer nowadays, which is called avodah shebelev, service of the heart. And so we're comparing going into the Holy of the Holies with the blowing of the shofar, with the actual blowing of the shofar. And the blowing of the shofar is a form of service because it's tefillah. It's a cry out to Hashem. Right? So it would connect. There's a direct connection between the two. In fact, I'll tell you, based on this passage in the Talmud, there's an opinion out there by a commentator on the Talmud. He's also a famous Hasidic master, the Sfas Emes. He says that the blowing of the shofar is as if we are going into Lifnai v'Lifnim. It's as if we're going into the Holy of Holies. That's the experience that we're experiencing when we blow the shofar. From this passage, he says that it's equivalent to going into the Holy of Holies. It's as if we're going into the Holy of Holies when we blow the shofar. He goes so far as to say, I know I'm jumping around from topic to topic here, but he goes so far as to say that there's a concept of Aliyah L'Regel. Aliyah L'Regel means that when we had the Beis HaMikdash, when we had the temple, you would go and be Ola L'Regel. You would come, all the males, they would all go to the Beis HaMikdash, they would go to the Holy Temple during the Regel. When was the Regel? What's the Regel? What are the holidays of the Aliyah L'Regel? Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuot. Right? Those are the three. Would they have to go on Rosh Hashanah? Does everybody have to go on Rosh Hashanah?
No.
Well,
it's not one of the three regalim.
It's not called one of the regalim. I believe it's a discussion, but about whether, they wouldn't have to go on Rosh Hashanah. Simple as a discussion. They wouldn't have to go. The Sfasema says, why don't they have to go on Rosh Hashanah? What's different about Rosh Hashanah than all the other Aliyah regals? And so this is what he answers. It's a beautiful idea. He says, when we blow the shofar, we're there. We're there. So we're in the temple. We don't have to go there. So when we blow the shofar, there's no need to go to the temple. It's as if we're there. The blowing of the shofar is equivalent to, it's compared to the Kohen Gadol going into the Holy of Holies. And that's the idea of blowing the shofar. The blowing of the shofar is this experience of this closeness with Hashem through tefillah, where we're going into the Holy of Holies. And so that's why we don't have to even walk. We don't have to walk there. We could be in Vancouver, or we could be in Connecticut, and we could just blow the shofar, and we're ready. We're there. Not that we shouldn't go there also, but we're ready. We're ready. We're in the Lifnai Levilifnim. Okay, that's the second source. Now let's go back to the first source. So the first source, just to review, because we started off with this. The first source, we had a dispute. We had a dispute between the first opinion in the Mishnah and the second opinion in the Mishnah. The first opinion in the Mishnah said that when we say Malchiot, the paragraph of Malchiot, which is the first of three unique paragraphs for Rosh Hashanah, we do not blow the shofar. That's what the first opinion says. Comes the second opinion and says, if you're not blowing the shofar, don't say it. Right, originally, if you're not blowing the shofar, don't say it. So the Gemara asks, if you're not blowing the shofar, don't say it. But the Torah says to say it. You have to say Malchiot. So why would you tell me that if you're not blowing the shofar, don't say it? So the Gemara answers that, no, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't say it at all. It's saying that you limit how much you say. You don't say all of it. You go from 10. He's saying that you should go from 10 verses to support the idea to 9. That's what he's asking. The second opinion is saying that if you're not blowing the shofar, so then you have to limit it. You can't say as much as we should say. We should really have 10 verses that support the idea. We should limit it to 9. So we asked, what's the connection? What's the connection between the blowing of the shofar and going from 10 to 9? What's the idea behind it? So based on what we're saying now, so you could explain as follows. I don't know. I still don't have an answer as why did he pick 9? He went from 10 to 9. I'm not really sure why he went from 10 to 9 as opposed to 10 to 8 or 10 to 7. I'm not sure. But he's saying, if you're not blowing the shofar, you're lacking in your tefillah. There's something missing in your tefillah. So if there's something missing in your tefillah, you can't do all of it. You can't say the whole thing. So therefore, say, okay, you have to say it because the Torah says to say it, but say less. You have to say less. Because if you're not blowing the shofar, you would have to say less. Okay, so there's less there's less tefillah. You're davening, you're praying less, so therefore even in the words itself, you should limit the amount that you say. Because shofar is so connected to the tefillah itself. Okay, so that would help explain everything. And this shows the idea of how blowing the shofar is very much connected to the tefillah, because it itself is a tefillah. It itself is a prayer of the blowing of the shofar. Okay, any questions so far? Okay, so I want to just, for the remaining time, we have a few more minutes. So for the remaining time, I want to get back to source 3. I want to get back to source 3 for a minute. So we said, according to Rashi, that shofar, in order to fulfill shofar, what do you have to do? You have to pray, right? And in order to pray, in order to fulfill tefillah, in order to fulfill the prayer, you have to blow shofar, right? They're contingent on one another, which is really the source for this whole idea that the shofar is really part of the tefillah. It's really an essential part of the tefillah. It's a part of the prayer. It's a cry to Hashem. It's about connecting to Hashem. So I have two questions, which is what we addressed last time, two questions on this opinion. One question is, on Shabbos, when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, do we blow the shofar when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos?
No.
No. Why not? Just parenthetically, why don't we blow the shofar? Because we're concerned, this is a rabbinic decree, that we're concerned that there's a prohibition to carry in the public domain. You're not allowed to carry in the public domain on Shabbos, right? We're concerned that we tell you to blow shofar, if you forgot the shofar in shul, you're going to carry the shofar to shul. So therefore they said, don't blow shofar. Okay, so my question is, according to this opinion that says that it's contingent upon each other, so if we're not blowing the shofar in Shabbos, so why are we davening? Why pray? If it's contingent on another.
First of all, there is the praying for Shabbos.
But we say everything. We say on Rosh Hashanah, we say the Machil, Zechronon, and Shofar. It's talking about that. We can leave out those three sections.
For Shabbos, maybe in this situation, can not decline, but not cancel, but how it's called in English, eliminate.
Or override.
The rule, the rule of Rosh Hashanah, because it's stronger than Rosh Hashanah. So
you're
in this situation, you don't have any options, but only to pray. Yes. Initially, yes. But this is not a Yom Kippur, for example, that you need to fast as though there is Shabbos.
So you're saying the tefillah of Shabbos will replace the shofar, essentially.
The holy of Shabbos, yes, should replace the shofar in this situation in order to protect from consecrate the Shabbat.
Desecrate the Shabbat.
You need to keep from doing something like shofar. Shofar in this case is
right.
In order to
but once you're not blowing shofar, so then, and this opinion says that in order to fulfill tefillah, you have to blow shofar. So why say the tefillah of Malchiyot Zechronon and Shofar? What?
Just do a regular
Shmon Esrei of Shabbos. Just do the regular Shabbos Shmon Esrei. We'll go home a lot earlier. We're not blowing shofar, and we're not having over half of the tefillah. It'll be a lot quicker. So what?
You can say that the 2 days can be united to one long day.
And the shofar that we blew yesterday will fulfill this. It's an interesting idea.
I don't know.
It's an interesting idea. So that's one question. On Shabbos, why do we say the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah if we're not blowing shofar? The other question is the background is that shofar is, we mentioned before, shofar is a biblical mitzvah. It's a mitzvah d'oraisa, it's a biblical mitzvah. Tefillah, what about tefillah? What's tefillah?
It's
prayer?
It's
a rabbinic mitzvah. So how could you ever say that a rabbinic mitzvah will prevent you from fulfilling a biblical mitzvah? There's a biblical mitzvah of blowing shofar. So that existed before the rabbis added on the concept of tefillah. So how could you ever say that the rabbinic mitzvah prevents you from fulfilling the biblical mitzvah of blowing shofar? Right? We just said that to blow shofar you have to say tefillah. But tefillah is rabbinic. So how could you what does it mean to say that you have to fulfill the rabbinic mitzvah, the rabbinic obligation, in order to fulfill the biblical obligation? The biblical obligation exists way before there's a rabbinic decree, a rabbinic obligation. So there's a lot of questions you could have on this opinion.
Is the Shabbat itself a wake-up call? So it replaces the shofar?
Does it replace the shofar? So, I don't know. It's an interesting idea that maybe Shabbos or the tefillah of Shabbos will replace shofar. So, I haven't seen anybody that says that, but you have to explain exactly how it would replace shofar. But maybe you could try to work something out with that. Perhaps you could work something out with that.
Well, I mean, if the shofar puts you in the Holy of Holies, and Shabbat is also sanctification of Hashem.
Maybe they replace the shofar. Maybe. It's an interesting idea. Okay, so to answer this, and with this we're gonna conclude. To answer this, who's this opinion? This is the opinion of Rashi. Rashi is of the opinion, this is found in his commentary on the Torah, that even though tefillah in general is rabbinic, there is one time a year where it's a biblical mitzvah, and that's on Rosh Hashanah. He says that on Rosh Hashanah itself, there's a biblical mitzvah. There's a biblical mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah to say Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofar. It's hinted to in the Torah, and so therefore there's a biblical mitzvah to say Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofar. And that's why, this will explain the second question, why they could still be contingent on one another. Because the biblical mitzvah is saying Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofar, not the regular prayer that we have to have, we always have to pray. There's an added biblical mitzvah to pray on Rosh Hashanah itself, of Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofar. And that could impact the biblical mitzvah of blowing shofar.
How can it prove it?
How could what?
I think when you can show it.
That Rashi?
Yes, Rashi. From where? What is the source?
Well, the Gemara already says that there's a hinted to, Malchiyot Zichronot Shofar is hinted to in the Torah. He says, and the Ramban also quoting Rashi says that they hold that it's a biblical mitzvah. I can show it to you later. That it says that it's a biblical mitzvah.
He has a source.
Yeah, no, I'll show it to you later. So, I'm not sure if I have it here. I don't have it here, but there is a source that he has. So it's a biblical mitzvah. Okay, now that we have it's a biblical mitzvah, we answer the second question: how the biblical mitzvah of tefillah could, which is unique to Rosh Hashanah, could impact the mitzvah of shofar. So, in terms of the first question that we had. Why do we say tefillah on Shabbos? Why do we mention Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofarot on Shabbos Rosh Hashanah if we're not blowing the shofar? So the answer to that is the shofar only prevents you from fulfilling the biblical mitzvah of tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. There's a biblical mitzvah of tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. The shofar tells you if you didn't blow shofar, you did not fulfill the biblical mitzvah, the mitzvah deraisa, the biblical mitzvah of tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, you didn't fulfill it. Fine, you didn't fulfill it. But today is still the day of Rosh Hashanah, and like any other day of the year, you have a rabbinic obligation to discuss the themes of the day. Just like on Shabbos, it's a different prayer service than during the week. We mention the themes of the day on Shabbos, and that's a rabbinic obligation. So on Rosh Hashanah also, even if you don't blow the shofar, and you haven't fulfilled the biblical obligation of tefillah on Rosh Hashanah, you could still fulfill the rabbinic obligation to mention the themes of the day. Just like on Shabbos we mention the themes of the day, so on Rosh Hashanah we also mention the themes of the day. Which means that on Shabbos, when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, it's a totally different type of tefillah. It's all rabbinic, because you're not blowing the shofar, and it's a totally, totally different type of tefillah. It's not the biblical tefillah that you would have during the week. Because it's all rabbinic, and that's why we mention it.
That makes it seem like it's less special, but it's supposed to be more special than special.
I don't know if it's more special or less special. I don't know.
It's not biblical.
So we have a biblical obligation. It's not only that it's less special. We have a biblical obligation. We in fact fulfill a rabbinic obligation.
Not the biblical one.
On Shabbat. So what is happening on Rosh Hashanah? So you didn't fulfill the biblical obligation.
You did not fulfill the biblical one. But that the rabbis told us that we don't have to.
Every seventh Rosh Hashanah, we don't fulfill the
according to this opinion. We don't hold like this opinion. According to Halacha, we don't hold like this opinion. But that would be the explanation according to this opinion. I'm discussing this opinion. We don't hold like this opinion in terms of law. But according to this opinion, that would be true. But I like this opinion. The reason why I like this opinion is because what comes out is that shofar, the idea of shofar is a cry, it's a call, it's a cry to Hashem. It's we're connecting to Hashem. According to this opinion also, Rosh Hashanah is the only day of the year where you have a biblical mitzvah to pray. A biblical mitzvah to pray. Which highlights what is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. The theme of Rosh Hashanah is shofar, and this new aspect of prayer, which in general is rabbinic, here it's biblical. There's a biblical mitzvah to pray, which is the idea that, what's the idea of prayer? Prayer is about conversing, connecting with Hashem. The point of Rosh Hashanah is to create that relationship, that connection with Hashem. So we'll have a biblical mitzvah, which we don't have the rest of the year, of prayer. We'll have the shofar, which is a biblical mitzvah, which is an idea of prayer. The total focus of Rosh Hashanah is about connecting to Hashem through the shofar and through a different type of prayer. It's a different type of prayer than the rest of the year. It's a different level of an obligation than the rest of the year. And that's the whole point of Rosh Hashanah. The point of Rosh Hashanah is to create that connection with Hashem. And so I have a liking towards this opinion. Even if we don't, in Halacha, we don't follow this opinion. But it's a profound idea in terms of the shofar and how they're contingent upon one another, that the shofar in order to fulfill both, you have to fulfill both. And that's how we should view Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is one of the 10 days, two of the 10 days of repentance. But the focus is not about repentance. If you go through the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, you will not find vidui. There's no confessing. It's not about repentance. It's about connecting to Hashem. It's about creating a relationship. I often say this, that what happened, historically, what was the day of Rosh Hashanah? It was historically the day of the creation of mankind. Historically. Yes. That's why it's the beginning of the year, because it's about it's the creation of mankind. And it's essentially, it's our anniversary with Hashem. Hashem created mankind to fulfill a mission in this world. And so every year, it's our anniversary. So for an anniversary, what do you have to do? You have to go out for your anniversary. You have to reconnect. So this is our anniversary. We're reconnecting with Hashem. It's one of the days of repentance. It's two of the 10 days of repentance. But this is perhaps the highest form of repentance, where you're connecting to Hashem in a way where it's not just about sins, but I'm devoted to you. I'm connecting to you. And that's how we start off the days of repentance. And then from there, we could then actually focus on our sins for the rest of the time. Yom Kippur is a focus on the sins. It's a vidui. But Rosh Hashanah itself is through the blowing of the shofar, through this unique type of tefillah, type of prayer, we are connecting to Hashem. So hopefully this will give us greater insight into the days of Rosh Hashanah. Okay, thank you.
So to his question, where in the Torah is the tefillah mentioned?
It's one second, I'm just stopping this.